in the lobby and overflow online. Come on, y'all can do better than that for these mothers. Yeah. Thank you so much, moms. Wow. And for the men, happy Brother's Day. Glad you're in support of these ladies as well. Next week, Reverend Scott Garber is going to bring a message, The God Who Gives Good Gifts. And then after that, Dr. John Perkins is going to be here on May the 28th, so make sure that you're here as well. Today, I want to introduce to you someone very dear to my heart. She's bringing a message, The God of Motherly Love, in our Generosity, Generous God series. And she is Dr. Barbara Williams Skinner. She's been a part of our family at Bridgeway here for over 3 years now. Barbara and I met many, many years ago. She's one of those people you look to when it comes to justice and race relations, and she has a long history of building bridges and advancing the inclusion of people of all cultures in both the private and the public sector. She's a CEO of the Skinner Leadership Institute, which she co-founded in 1992 with her late husband, Tom Skinner, who is the former chaplain of the New York Yankees, the New York Giants, and the Washington Redskins sport franchises when they were winning. We miss Tom, we do. She served on the White House Faith Council focusing on issues of human trafficking. She's the first female executive director of the Congressional Black Caucus and continues to serve as an advisor to the CBC members as well as the Congressional Black Caucus Foundation. She's a little bit undereducated, but we'll accept her anyway. I think she's got about 5 degrees, a Bachelor's of Arts degree in sociology from San Francisco State University, a master's in social work from UCLA, a master's of divinity and a doctorate of ministry from Howard University School of Divinity, as well as a Juris Doctorate degree, a law degree from UCLA. And so she might need to work a little bit more on her educational pedigree. But other than that, we're so glad that she's among us. Most of all, you need to know that Barbara is a friend. And we've walked together and worked together. We serve together at the National Prayer Breakfast to do the first ever bridge building seminars on race relations, how we can be like Jesus. And we didn't hit it off great when we first met many, many years ago. And we had this young pastor and this seasoned justice worker coming together. And we had to, you know, work out some of the roughness that we had with one another. But let me tell you, she's a true reconciler, because she invited me to come out to the Skinner Farm, where we sat and we talked through what does reconciliation and bridge building look like. And through that, not only did we reconcile as a brother and sister, we now actually do life together. And on top of all of that, you know, she has decided to make Bridgeway Community Church her home. She drives over an hour to get here. And she sort of left the historical black church where she was, and she still works around with black leaders all throughout the country, but she had a moment where the Lord, I believe, spoke to her and said, if you're going to be about it, then you need to be about a multicultural congregation. And so she called me. I didn't call her. And she said, God's telling me to come to Bridgeway. And so praise God. Lastly, before Barbara comes up, I want you to know that she travels the world. God uses her all over. It took a year. I invited her a year ago to be here, but she prays for presidents. In fact, the first president she prayed for was President Ronald Reagan. And these presidents call her in to pray for them and with her before they go into debates, before they go into meetings. And so God has used her not only in the streets, but in hallways of power throughout the world. And it's just a blessing and an honor to have my sister, my friend, your church congregant, and the preacher of the hour, Reverend Dr. Barbara Williams Skinner. Let's give it up for Barbara.
morning. Good morning, and thank you. Thank you. Thank you. It is so good to be here. Good morning for all of the mothers and mother figures. Let me say good morning and Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to all of you again. But I have a shout out for the special group that nobody loves to love. That's the stepmothers. That's my group. Any stepmothers in the house? We have to get our own cards. And we take ourselves to brunch. See, I couldn't have children. I lost three. But I got my BMW. I got my black man working, Tom Skinner. So here I am. Many, many years ago, I got 11 grandchildren, 7 godchildren, a whole bunch of other children. But I can't even raise a rubber plant. I don't know how God does this. That's how generous God is. So I really love being here. David is right. I love being at Bridgeway. How many of you love being at Bridgeway? This is so unusual. And yes, I tell him on a regular basis, I say, Pastor David, I pass a whole lot of good black churches on the way here, so you better preach, brother. Takes me a long time. I go through a lot of video music, a lot of music coming here. But I love it. I love the black church. I love it. I was ordained there. In fact, my pastor who ordained me was put out of the Ministerial Association for Ordaining Women. So I love the black church, and I fully embrace it, and its historic and current meaning. And if anybody talked bad about the black church, they need to see me, because if there was no white racism, there would be no black church. Okay, we would all be one church. So God has chased me down, though. He just literally would not leave me alone. It allowed our paths to cross, brought me to this amazing church. I think I love the ministries. I love the way we care for people who don't have. I think it's so amazing. Yes, I have 5 advanced degrees, but all I really know at the end of the day is that Jesus loves me. Yeah. Oh, that's all I can ever know. In fact, my mother, she puts it best. You know, my mother was, she's not only my role model, God rest her soul, but she was my first teacher. And so my mother was like any very proud mother with me for every play I was in, every poem I wrote. So, of course, when I graduated and got all these degrees, mother was there. But this last one was kind of strange, because mother came up to me. I gave them all to her. My mother has all my degrees. She had them until the day she died. But this last one was strange, because mother said, "Can I see it?" I always gave it to her, so I don't know, why is she asking for it? She looked at it, and she held it so long, I got worried that they had misspelled my name. And mother looked at the degree, she looked at me, she looked at it again, and she says, "Baby, do you know what you want to be yet?" No, ma'am. But she said, "When you get, just because you're sick don't mean you have to go to medical school next." Okay? That's a mother. So this morning, as part of this Generous God series that has been so wonderful, so amazing, I want to talk about the God of motherly love and what we can learn as a church, what can we learn as a people. And what I like to say is that mothers are not perfect, because they're people. And people are not perfect. But most mothers, yes, there are some bad mothers. There's some bad mothers. But most mothers love their children in words that can't even be uttered. And it doesn't mean that dads don't. It just means that when you carry a baby for 9 months, and I carried a baby that I lost up to 7 months, there's something that happens in that bond that's inseparable. It's so amazing. So I want to talk about 4 attributes of motherly love. Then I want to talk about some attributes of God's love. And then finally, what does that mean for us as a church? Before I get to that, Mother's Day is not a happy day for everybody. If you lost your mother or had a bad relationship with a mother or drama with a mother or abusive mother, then we are praying for you today. So I don't want to act like this is just a la-la day. The issue for many of us is that we love our mothers, but there are struggles with mothers. Americans really love their mothers, and we celebrate, 85% of us celebrate Mother's Day. We spend a lot of money. We lavish $24 billion on our mother. We buy all this stuff. And we do that, and we love it, and it's great, and we should actually do it all year long. We should do it all year long. We should, look, ain't nobody gonna put up with you like your mother, okay? But unfortunately, friends, we lavish on mothers one day a year and mess with women all year. Mess over women all year long. Don't pay us what we're worth. Hassle us, abuse us sexually, molest us, and then you tell us we are a pre-existing condition for being a woman if we want health care. So I say, keep the candy and the cards and just pay me what you pay the men when I work. No, I'll take the candy. I'm just saying, give me the candy and the cards and then pay me. Okay. But the issue is that mothers are amazing, and I want us to look at this mother, this very special mother in Matthew 15. Let's look at Matthew 15, 21 to 28. On the surface, it looks like this is a woman being abused by men, but in reality, this is a mother who is showing us what God's love wrapped in a woman's body really looks like. What does that look like? So let's read. So I'm reading the New King James Version. It reads, "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.' But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she's crying out after us.' He answered, 'I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' But she came and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered, 'It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' And she says, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Be it done to you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed instantly." Well, there's so many amazing mother stories. I love them. Great mothers. Sarah, who waited a long time to have a baby, and Hagar, who was abused, and the black mother who had Abraham's son. Hannah, the mother who waited forever and then gave her child, Samuel the prophet, back to God. And Moses' mother, who saved him from being killed by Pharaoh, who was killing all the boy children. Elizabeth, an older woman. I don't know how many older women struggle when you get to be about 40 to have a child. And she prayed and was blessed to have a son, John the Baptist, and Mary, of course, the mother of Jesus. But I give this Canaanite mother the prize for her no give up, no give out, no give in spirit that taught me, certainly, every time I read this story, I wonder, how can I love like that? Then I'm asking us today to ask ourselves, how can we be a church like that? How can we have that kind of generous love? So there are four attributes I will share with you about a mother's love. One is that a mother's love is insistent. She insists on her child being cared for. She's not going to take no for an answer. She's not backing down. She's not giving up. Look at verse 21. "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman came from that region and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.'" So first of all, Jesus is on a mission. His ministry is blowing up. People are coming from everywhere. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf are hearing. He's feeding people by the thousands. And the poor are hearing the gospel for the first time. You know, as I think about Jesus' ministry, if he were here today, he would have millions of Twitter followers, and his ministry would be blowing up. It'd be going viral. He would also probably be hacked. Okay. But Jesus also had a lot of challenges. He was threatened to be killed. In fact, Jesus, increasingly as you read through the book of Matthew, there are more and more threats on his life. So this is a struggle for him. And so he departed. And the word departed in verse 21 comes from a word that means to withdraw oneself. It is to retire. So Jesus is not retiring from ministering. He's going to a region where he's not as well known, to a Gentile region, out of his comfort zone. Have any of you ever been out of your comfort zone? You've been in a place where you're the only woman, you're the only African, you're only Hispanic, you're the only Asian American, you're the only one in the room, and they expect you to know everything about your people, okay? I tell you, there are 42 million black people. I don't know what they think. I know what I think. So he's in this unfamiliar area. He's out of his comfort zone. He had been ministering to Gentiles. Of course, he had healed the centurion's son in Matthew 8. He says in the Gospel of Matthew 28, go into all the world. So Jesus is ministering to everybody. But in this case, he is in a place where there's been as little ministry, and he's connecting to this Canaanite woman. He's out of his comfort zone, but so is she. She's out of her comfort zone, but she is on a mission. Her child is in bondage, and we don't know what the bondage is. Maybe she's a cutter, or she's suicidal, or she's on drugs, or maybe she's under control of a pimp. We don't know. We know the mother, she's not in the control of her mother. And then she's a Canaanite woman, which means that she's the descendants of those who the Israelites should have wiped off the map in the promised land. They did not, and she is a survivor. And a survivor of anything are tough people. You don't want to mess with survivors. My mother was a survivor of 5 foster homes. And my mother could not just give you just like a look. And that was it. But that wasn't enough for my mother. My mother did not get the manual, the Dr. Spock manual about time out. She was old-fashioned Southern mother. She's a single mother raising 8 kids. And my mother was the only mother I knew who, while there are 8 kids and it's hard to get a house for rent for that many children, will look in the paper to find a house to rent that had trees around it, so she had an unending supply of switches. Okay. And when she told you to go get a switch, she didn't mean one that broke on the way. She would hold up to her keynote speech on your behind. You know, my mother was a survivor. And this woman was a survivor. So she doesn't care that she's talking to a Jewish rabbi. She needs help. She doesn't care that the Canaanites and the Jews can't stand each other like black and white people. She is looking for help, and she doesn't know what to do. She's just heard about the one called the great physician, and she understands that Jesus is in the neighborhood. See, I don't know about you, but when I am struggling with my health, I want to know Jesus is in my neighborhood. When there's a lump in my breast and the doctors don't know if it's cancerous, I'm looking for Jesus. When my money is running out and my kids and grandkids are acting all crazy, I know yours don't, but mine do, then I want to know. When doors are slammed in my face, I want to know that Jesus is in the neighborhood. There was a song that my mother used to sing, Jesus is on the main line. Tell him what you want. Call him right now. Anybody heard that song? So that's the one you need to be calling on, Emmanuel, the overcomer, the great physician, the one who's a sure foundation. And this is what she is doing. She's insistent. She doesn't care if Jesus is black or white. And we ought not care who the healer is. Look, when I had hypertension and drove myself to the hospital about 10 years ago, and my blood pressure was 222 over 130, I don't care if the doctor was Jap-Talian. I needed help. So this mother is insistent. 2, she is resistant. She doesn't care who ignores her, who's quiet, who insults her. Her baby is sick, and she's getting some help. Look at verse 23. It says, but he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him and said, send her away, for she's crying out after us. Now, on the surface, it looks like Jesus is hostile to this woman because she's a Gentile. But in Matthew's gospel, we see Jesus ministering to the Gentiles. He healed a Roman soldier. He goes, and the next chapter over in chapter 16, he feeds 4,000, mostly Gentiles. And in Matthew 28, he says, go into all the world. All the world is Jews and Gentiles. So he's not hostile to this woman. But his main mission is for Jews. In fact, the entire gospel of Matthew, as you know, was written by a Jewish person, Matthew, the tax collector, for Jewish people. And so Jesus is, in essence, doing what Stephen Covey in his book on the seven habits of highly successful people suggests we do, is keep the main thing the main thing. And so he is focusing on his main audience. But then he was silent. Now that is what caused Bible historians to wonder if he's hostile, not to just her as a Canaanite woman, but because she is a woman. And then maybe Jesus is hostile to women. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus healed women. He allowed them to touch him, anointed him with oil. Women were in his company as disciples. He related to women as human beings, not as sex objects, as subjects, not objects. He was radical for his time. Women were the first to see Jesus risen from the dead. They were the first evangelists telling others that he was dead and not, he was alive and not dead. And then women financially supported his ministry. But I thought the biggest thing is that Jesus talked to women when men did not in his day. You remember the conversation he had with the woman at the well, and now he's having a conversation with another Gentile woman. So he's not hostile to women. So if he's not hostile, why is he ignoring her? So Jesus' silence must teach us something here. Often when the word of God says God is silent, it means we're being taught something. I don't know about you, but I have prayed for things that, I mean, I remember praying about a guy who my nose was open behind me, and I later found out, this guy's crazy. I'm so glad I didn't get him. So glad you didn't answer my prayer. Oh, Lord, I would have been with a crazy man. Okay. So Jesus' silence was to teach a larger point that he was silent in the same way that he was when you remember in Mark 3, when they told him that his mother and his brothers were outside, and he says, my mother and my brothers are whoever is following my word. So Jesus is really doing something. He's being silent for a reason. But this woman is still, she is resistant. She doesn't care if he's silent. She doesn't care if the disciples are talking bad about her. She's going to get help for her baby. So look at attribute 3. The attribute 3 of a mother's love is persistence. So she's insistent, she's resistant, and now she's persistent. She's upping her game. Look at verse 25. But she came and knelt before him saying, Lord, help me. Think about humility. She's been ignored, and the disciples are saying, get her out of here. She's bugging us. She's not worth our time. She's not the one. And this is the way we treat like homeless people and poor people. She's being dismissed, but this does not bother her. She didn't attend the Syrophoenician school of theology, so she don't know what he's talking about, these lost sheep of Israel, but she knows she needs help. But the one thing that's amazing is that the woman heard no, but she's not taking no. That's what a persistent mother does. She goes the distance. She goes to the school when the school is not teaching her child. She stays up night rocking her baby. She walks the floor and she says, this child is going to make it. I know me, they told me the child is not going to live, but he's going to live. This is a persistent mother. She does whatever she has to do. I'll tell you the time when I was in the seventh grade and I was on this track for college, and a white counselor told me that she wasn't going to give me the application. And I was so wounded. I didn't know what to do because my grades were top. I was always thought I was going to college. My mother told me I could do what I want. Ms. Wilson said I couldn't get one. So I ran home and I told my mother. Miss Wilson said I couldn't go to college. She told me I should be a maid. And so my mother got dressed and she said, you don't want my mother up in your face and you have messed up. Now she didn't take a switch with her. That was good. But she got up in this teacher's face and she said, Miss Wilson, she said, you and I have the same job. We're teaching Barbara. She said, but I'm a first teacher and you work for me. See, I pay taxes, so I'm paying your salary. So I want you to go in your drawer right now and get her the application. And as long as you are white, don't tell our black child, a brown child, or any child what they can't do. Do we get each other? I'm like, I didn't know what to do. But that teacher became my best ally because my mother was persistent. So this mother is persistent. We are all in here one mother's way, mother's prayer away from destruction. I don't know about y'all. Y'all may have just grown up successful, but I did not. I was one mother's way, prayer away from joining the Black Panther Party. Somebody white was one mother's prayer away from joining probably the KKK. Some of y'all are just sucking your teeth, but you're probably one mother's way, prayer away from the jailhouse, the whorehouse, or some other house. Okay. One mother's prayer away. So mother, what does she do? She's persistent. So what does she do? She kneels before Jesus. And maybe that's what we ought to do. Maybe when people treat us bad, instead of talking bad about them, or somebody cuts in front of you in the car, instead of giving them the middle finger, how about we just pray? How about when ain't nothing else working, we just pray? Anybody have one of those nothing else working situations? Every door's been slammed in your face and the pink slips are coming your way and they're automating your job. That's time we need to kneel before him and pray. Now, my mother was like this. She was late at night. She couldn't find my sister one time. And my mother, she just said, Father, I stretch my hands to you. This is my mother out loud. She said, you know where my child is. And they found my sister. That's what a mother does who is persistent. But fourth, this mother is consistent. She refuses to back down no matter what. Look at verse 26. And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, dog for Gentiles was like the N-word today. And nobody wants to be called the N-word. I tell my white friends, I don't care if you married to somebody black, you don't get to say that. Okay? And I tell black people, quit using it. Because the only reason you're sitting here successful today is because somebody refused to be called the N-word. Okay. But this mother is having what I call, well, Jesus, first of all, wasn't calling her dog like wild dog. He was calling her dog like a puppy, pet dog. That is the word he was using. So she understood as she talked to him. But in her desperation to have her child released from bondage, these last two verses just get me. This mother is having a drop the mic conversation and response to Jesus. What does she say? She says to his response that it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dog. She says, yes, Lord. Yet even the little dog, that is the household pets, eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. What she's basically saying is if the same anointing that's on the loaf, on the table, is in the crumbs, give me the crumbs. Give me the crumbs. Whatever you give me, Lord, is going to heal my baby. Give it to me. And Jesus then turned and gave healing to her daughter. So quickly, let's talk about the generosity of God's love. Because if you think the mother is incredible in her love, nothing compared to God. The four attributes of God's love, generous love. One is it's deeply rooted. God's generosity is rooted in his love for us. Now think about this. God didn't make himself, he just always existed, right? So a self-existing God doesn't need anybody. But because love has to be expressed to somebody, God made us to love us. Only reason he made us, to love us, to obey. So one, he's generous in his love. Two, he's generous in salvation. I don't know about you, but I wasn't just in the pit. I was leading it. And God saw fit to pick me up out of the pit. Joint smoking, Berkeley person hanging out with Black Panthers and brought me to the palace of his love. I would not be here in a multicultural church without Jesus. Would not be here if God had not been on my side. So he saved us. And some of us have been saved so long, we just kind of look like we just walking around with a halo. Well, just remember, you weren't you were born and the doctor patted you on the behind, he didn't say, here is an 8-pound saved boy. You weren't saved. So sometimes it's helpful to remember God's generosity in saving you. And thirdly, his grace and mercy has been extended to us. Grace is God's unmerited favor. We don't deserve anything that God has given. How many of you have gotten God's grace? It's been extended to you. It's been extended over and over. It's been extended so many times that you've lost track. It's been extended at times when you least expected it. And then he's extended mercy. When I deserve punishment, God says, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. No charge. No charge. And then finally, his generosity is shown in that he promised to supply our every need. I don't know where you can get that from any place. There's no job. There's no relationship. There's no man or woman. There's no situation that can promise you to supply your every need. Philippians 4:8 says, and he shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And I love Ephesians 3:20. The one who gives exceedingly abundantly, which means God lavishes his love on you and giving to you. You know that that only comes from God. So what are some of the practical applications? What would a generous church really look like? I mean, we think we're generous. We give away food. We give away clothes. We give to each other. First of all, it was strange for me coming here. Honestly, I never worshiped with white people in my life. I didn't know y'all worship like that. I didn't. But the idea is no big deal now. It's like we're struggling together before the same God. But what would it look like if we were really doing it? Okay, so one, a generous church is rooted in prayer, praise, and worship. Prayer, if when nothing else works, you need to pray. But you need to pray before you try everything else. See, most of us try everything else and we say, okay, God, I've tried everything else. You got any ideas? Okay, well, maybe he knew this from the beginning of time that you were going to be in that mess. And you might have gone to him first. That's the issue. Now, I tell you, I hate praying. I used to think prayer sucks. It's boring. I love CSI. I could watch it 4, 5, 6 times in a row. I love those holidays where you just get 8 hours of it, you know. But I go try to pray. I got my little cup of tea. I put it in my little spot. I get myself a blanket. I've slept 8 hours. Then I still go to sleep. Because prayer is hard work. It's hard work because you got to surrender. It's hard work because I'm like, I don't know what to tell you. You know everything. But you know, when my husband was dying in my arms, I was in the hospital. But just before that time, there were days I was in the hospital. Late at night, everybody's gone. I'm sleeping on the floor. And what I realized, I did not know how to pray for the man I love. I had no prayer for him. I hated praying. I love the word. I hated praying. And I said, Holy Spirit, give me a passion for prayer. And that's what I have now. And that's what I have right now, to the point where since Tom passed, for every day, for 1 hour, from 8 to 9, I'm on the line, the prayer line. If I'm not on a plane, if I'm not teaching or preaching, I'm on a prayer line with 15 people in 6 states praying for nations, praying for countries, praying for churches, praying for everybody, praying for the president. Now, David, I prayed for president, But I'm not asking for this assignment no more. I'm just saying, okay, Reagan was hard. This is impossible. I'm just saying. So a generous church, I'm trying. A generous church is rooted in prayer and praise and worship. And that's what I love about this church. When I come in here and I turn on online and I see the praise and worship, it just lifts my spirit. I feel like I can go one more day just to hear Nikki and the team and the others praying their heart out. Don't ever take this church for granted. Every church is not a praying church. Every church is not a worshiping church. Two, a generous church is totally welcoming. Now, I don't want people to welcome me because I have 5 advanced degrees. Because if I had a PhD or no D, I ought to be welcome here. You ought to welcome the poor and the non-poor alike. God loved us that much. In fact, the command of God, not the request, not the suggestion in Matthew 22, is to love God and every neighbor as we love ourselves. That's not a suggestion or a good idea. It's a command. And the people I can't love so easily, I give that to God. But we are called to be a generous church, is a welcoming church. The question is, how can we do better, Bridgeway? What more, ask yourselves, what more can you do as a person? Now, it's great to be in the four walls where we're singing hallelujah together, but what does your life look like after Bridgeway? How many people come to your Super Bowl party who don't look like you, or your pizza party, or your date night with a group of people? That's when it really meets the road. So third, a generous church is a giving church, not out of duty, but out of worship. Now, I love this conversation with people about how much to give God. First of all, put your hand up in front of your face, everybody. In front of your nose, and breathe in. And breathe out so you feel the breath on your hand. Did you do that by yourself? If you didn't do that by yourself, which means you don't have enough breath by yourself to go to work, to get the job, to get the pay, then you owe God everything. He just asked for 10%. So if Bridgeway's building another church, we ought to be knocking this podium down, putting money out, so that more people can get exposed to multicultural ministries like this. And finally, a generous church is a Matthew 25 church. It's easy to pray with middle-class people, people who look like you. When I go into Blue High School, which I do on a regular basis where I'm working, where the police are out front because they expect one child to be arrested or somebody to be shot, okay? School is improving, so that's happening less and less. But when the kids have their pants up down their butt and the girls have half a blouse on, okay, I got a love on them. You got a love on them. So a generous church understands that there are 2,000 verses of scriptures on God's preferential concern for the poor. The question is, how are you giving? How are you treating poor people? When you see the homeless walking, do you hasten your pace so you can get away from them? What I do, so I don't have to have my purse open on the street, I keep dollar bills in my pocket because I remember being poor and being treated like trash. I tell people we weren't poor, we were poor because we could only afford one. Oh, I know what it's like to not have and to wonder where your next meal is coming from. So I don't care if they're getting a pint, a joint, or whatever. The fact that it comes through my saved hands will bless them and maybe it'll turn their lives around. Friends, this is what I say. We should stop whining about what's going on in the world. Stop being so fearful about a world that God already controls. The earth is His and the fullness therein, the world and all those who dwell therein. There's nothing that's happening in the world that God doesn't already know and allow. Now, I don't know why He allowed somebody to get into the White House. I don't know why. But I tell you this, if you read the prophets, what you find, God saying this, when He put the Israel under the control, okay, right, of the Babylonians, His message to them is this: I would rather have a pagan over you than you embarrass me in the world. So the way we change this is through being the church, being the gospel, not just talking the gospel, praying without ceasing. Pray for President Trump. Pray for the Congress. I don't care who you voted for. We are duty bound to pray for leaders in our land. And we're getting the leaders we pray for. So the state of our world is the state of our relationship with God. It's the state of our obedience and surrender to His word. It's the state of our relationships with one another. It's the state of our bridge building. It's the state of how we treat the poor. It's the state of how we think about ourselves in relation to other people. In other words, our prayers are an indication of the kind of world we have. And the kind of world we have is related to our prayers. We get the kind of country we pray for. So we've got to ask ourselves, what's going on with our prayer lives? I pray right now that those of you who've called yourself generous already and you've done all you think you can do, that's God. What would it look like if I were unconditionally loving and accepting of all of God's people? What would it look like if I treated the poor the way I treat those with big titles and position? What would it look like, God, if I made sure that I stayed close to poor people? The reason I go to Ballou, I am a middle-class black woman with a whole lot of education. I would never be in touch with people who are poor if I didn't unconscious do it. A generous person decides that they're going to go where Jesus would have gone. God is calling us to go in the world and make disciples of all people, become the kind of people. So when God sees, when people see us, they say, my, they must have been with Jesus. Thank you.
Since I have Barbara here, just for a moment, I want to ask her a question, and then I'll have Pastor Michener close you out. But you've, again, met with, prayed